Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn with me in them to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be looking this morning at Hannah's song. Perhaps a better title would be Hannah's psalm. Because truly, this is one of the earliest psalms in the Bible, if not the earliest psalm in the Bible. And I challenge you guys, take some time later to go through the Psalter. Just look at some of David's psalms and see how he might have been inspired a bit by Hannah's psalm. But our passage this morning is 1 Samuel 2. Verses 1 through 11. Listen now, for this is God's holy word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like you. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dead or from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God of light, illumine our minds and hearts this day. Sweep away any darkness, sweep away any distractions, and help us to bask in your glory. Help us, Lord God, to hear and receive your word today, the good news, glorious news of your victory, your power, and of your exaltation of your people in and through the Son, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The gospel is good news for the poor. The gospel is good news for the weak. It is good news for the marginalized, the downtrodden, the broken, the outcast, those brought low even to their knees. The gospel is good news for those who, brought down to their knees, acknowledge and even rejoice in the fact that the strength they lack, the justice that they have been deprived of, and the hope and glory and their hope of glory and blessedness is in and from the Lord, and the Lord alone. Understand what I'm saying here. The gospel, let me say it again, the gospel is good news for those who, brought down to their knees, acknowledge and even rejoice in the fact that they have no strength. They are not the source of their own justice. But the strength that they lack, the justice that they're deprived of, and all of their hope of glory and blessedness is in and from the Lord and the Lord alone. This is the keynote of Hannah's song. This is her testimony. This is her witness to us and to the world. This song, this testimony, this witness is her worship to God. Before I get into a detailed examination of this beautiful psalm, I think it would be helpful just to remind ourselves briefly again of this context out of which it rose. Why is Hannah on her knees? Why is she singing this psalm before the Lord? Well, remember, broadly speaking, the book of Samuel and the story of Hannah in particular is set in the backdrop of what was happening during the period of the judges. The book of Judges is what leads into the events that unfold in Samuel. And again, by way of reminder, you remember that the period of Judges was marked by a cycle of idolatry and apostasy among God's people, leading to their being defeated and oppressed by the idol-worshipping nations around them. And then they're crying out to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord graciously delivering through a leader that he raised up in their midst. But then sadly, the cycle would continue and they would fall back again into idolatry, and so on it would go. The problem with Israel, according to the writer of Judges, according to the Spirit of God who inspired him, was that in those days everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. That's the broad context. Now let's remind ourselves of Hannah's particular case. Again, a cycle. Year by year, Hannah would go up with her husband to worship God in Shiloh. But year by year, she would be sorely oppressed by her husband's other wife, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had none. Hannah's womb was closed. That is, she was infertile. And Peninnah never missed an opportunity to rub these facts in her face. Peninnah had a full quiver of children. And so in her view, her position, her power, seemed quite secure in this world. And she used that earthly position of power and security to oppress Hannah, even to the point where Hannah could not eat for depression and could scarcely see past her own tears to go up to the house of the Lord in prayer and worship. Finally, we read of how Hannah fell on her knees before the Lord in prayer, powerless, broken, weak, a cycle that she could not escape. She fell before the Lord in prayer, and she asked the Lord for that which the Lord alone could give, that salvation from her shame, from her powerlessness, her weakness, and the oppression of her enemy. She asked the Lord particularly for a son whom she would return to the Lord, a son whose identity in her heart would forever be bound to the Lord. because she believed that through this son, God would give her strength. God would bring her deliverance. God would establish her in blessing and glory forever. And even though the high priest in Israel could not see and did not hear, God saw, God heard, and God answered, gave her that for which she asked. And so Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And last week we saw and heard Hannah fulfill her vow to give the son back, to return him to the Lord. And how the coming of the son changed everything for Hannah, even her time for approaching God in worship changed. But she did as she vowed. She offered the sacrifice. She lent her son to the Lord, believing, testifying that in this way, she would be established forever. She would stand. She would have strength and glory. And now, in our passage this morning, she stands indeed. She is no longer weeping now, Hannah. Now she is singing unto the Lord. Her weeping, her tears have been transformed by the son that God gave into a song of praise, a song of worship. And notice, for this is important, Hannah's psalm of praise was not sung when the child was born, though no doubt her heart was already full of joy at that time. But this song follows the son being given back to God, being offered up to God. Hannah sings now, for her son now stands now before the Lord on her behalf. Her son stands before the Lord, ministering in the presence of the Lord God on her behalf, on Israel's behalf. And now she can sing. Now's the time for singing. Her dark night, the cycle of oppression and depression, is over. She's been delivered. She's been given victory. The humble, the weak, the poor, the downtrodden has been exalted. And the Lord God, she sings, is her strength. Her status, her position, her power is secure in the Lord because of what he did through the son he gave. And she rejoices in that. Not in man, but in God. Let's look now more carefully at the song itself. Observe, first of all, this is poetry. And though I'm not tremendously skilled in poetry, I do notice a few things. But this is a poem. It's a song. Look at how it opens and closes. In verses 1 and 10, the opening and the close, she speaks of power or strength and of being exalted. The literal translation in verse 1 is, my horn is exalted. It says in our translation, my strength is exalted, but it's horn in Hebrew. And in verse 10, again, she says, the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, not power, but that's a good translation, but it's literally the horn of his anointed. Now, the horn is a symbol of power, was a symbol of power in the ancient Near East. It was a symbol of strength. This is partly why kings wear these pointy crowns, because they want to look like the animals who have powerful horns and are strong. It's a symbol of power. You see a bull with horns, and you know you're outmatched. So she's using that symbol. The Lord is exalted my horn in verse 1. The Lord has exalted the horn of his anointed, verse 10. The lowly and weak has been lifted up and made strong. But notice something. Just in the way this poem opens and closes, you see a wonderful connection that shows us something about Hannah's faith. Notice how her own exaltation and strength in verse 1, he has given me strength, he has exalted me, is tied poetically with the exaltation and strength of the king in verse 10. This is important, and it's deliberate. Hannah is not just going to sing about herself. She doesn't want us to focus necessarily on her. Her song is a song of praise. This is not a rubbing it in to Penina. This is not a gloating. This is her song of praise. It's a song of thanksgiving. It's a song of worship. She recognizes that her exaltation and strength is from the Lord, and it's bound to the exaltation and strength of the king, the anointed that the Lord gives. You can see how important this is going to be for the rest of the book of Samuel, as God is going to be raising up a king for his people. He wants us even now to begin thinking of how our exaltation, our strength, our overcoming of our enemies is tied to the king. And the king is tied to God. And God gives strength and power and exaltation to the king, and in that way gives it to us as well. This is very important. It's very important to see how Hannah ties her exaltation and strength to the king that God gives. It's important because we need to remember God is not like the Force in Star Wars. God is not a source of power that we just tap into and feed off of and be strengthened by. That's called magic. That's the way of the nations around us, the religions around us. You know, if we say the right prayer or incantation, if we offer the right sacrifices, if we do the right good deeds, we can tap into the power of God and become powerful and be exalted over our enemies. That's animism. That's shamanism. That's not biblical religion. That's a form of godliness that actually denies its true power, for it robs God of the glory that is his alone and removes the necessity of a king, an anointed one. And of course, Hannah has none of that. She will have none of that in her song of praise. Rather, Hannah understands by faith that her exaltation, her victory, her strength is bound to the Son, bound to the anointed of God, the King whom God will exalt and empower. Her song, in other words, her faith, is Christ-centered. The anointed one. That's what Christ means. Her song, her faith, is Christ-centered. And because it is Christ-centered, it is God-centered. Remember, when Hannah prayed earlier, she did not ask for victory over her enemies. She did not ask directly for exaltation or power or freedom from sorrow and depression and shame. She asked for a son. She understood and understands now that her power, her victory, her deliverance comes in and through the Son, the anointed one. And that it will be through his exaltation that she will be exalted. It will be through his strength and empowerment by God that she will be empowered. His victory will be hers. That's what's going on here in Hannah's song. Hannah rejoices in this salvation, the salvation that comes in and through the Son. And only in this does she rejoice. She is not gloating over her enemies, but she derides them, even as she proclaims the salvation of God. For she knows, she believes, that God in his salvation, God in the Son, God in the Anointed One, has shut the mouths of the adversaries of this world. Indeed, the bulk of Hannah's psalm is nothing less than a doxology. Glory be to God. It's a song of glory. This woman is worshiping. Notice she says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Again, doesn't that sound like Psalms you'll hear later? Even sounds like Isaiah a little bit. God in the giving of the Son, in the giving of a king, in the giving of salvation through the Son, has exalted himself, has shown himself to be holy and high above all things. He has shown the world that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts, that he alone is God and there's none beside him. He has shown this through the giving of the Son. This gospel, this good news, causes Hannah to sing joyful praise to the Lord. And it also, she notes, has the effect of stopping the mouths of those on earth who boast in anything else that is not God. Verse 3. Talk no more very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now you're probably thinking, oh, she's talking to Penina here. Yeah, no doubt about it. She is talking to Penina here. But Penina's boast was in her strength, right? It wasn't that she was fertile. She could have and did have many children. She didn't need to go to God on her knees in prayer and ask for anything. She was doing just fine in her own strength. But is this not also the boast that so many boast of in this world? She's not just talking to Penina. This is a regular feature of sinful human speech. Boasting. She's pointing to the whole world and saying, you better close it. Close that mouth of arrogance and boasting. What are you boasting in? You're boasting in your strength? Are you boasting in your good looks? Are you boasting in your youth, your intellect? Are you boasting in the education that you have? Are you boasting in the fact that your government has a bigger army than their government? What are you boasting in? If you're boasting in that, then no, that is your idol. That is your God. That is that which you worship. And you saw how that turned out in the book of Judges. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And all these boastful actions and words will be weighed and judged by him, and they will come to nothing. The gospel that Hannah is proclaiming here is the gospel of God's victory over all of the idols of man. He has shown all of those things that we would otherwise trust in and put our hope in, the strength of man, the things of this world, he has shown them all to be nothing. Do they trust in their weapons? Verse 4. The Lord breaks the bows of the mighty. Do they trust in their abundance? Verse 5. They will hunger for food. Do they boast in their progeny, their many offspring? Verse 5. They will be forlorn. Those idols will prove empty. On the contrary, it would be precisely those who, on their knees, as weak and humble and powerless, look to the Lord rather than to such idols. Those who trust in the Lord and boast only in the Lord, it is only these who will truly be strong in battle, who will never hunger, who will enjoy many offspring, even though in this world they may be weak and oppressed, hungry and thirsty and barren. Hannah knows. Hannah believes. Hannah has tasted of the power of God. God's perfect justice is displayed not in societal or political programs, but ultimately only in the provision of a son, of the son, the king. Indeed, this whole song of Hannah is a song of how the gospel turns everything on its head. It reverses everything. Those who deem themselves alive on earth, God will kill. But those who were dead, brought down to the grave, God raises up. Verse 6. God's gospel judges the world for its boasting in its own strength, its own life in this world, and gives true life, resurrection life and glory, even from the grave, to those who asked for and received the Son. God reverses the fortunes of his people. The poor will be made rich and the rich poor. Verse 7. Truly, the meek will inherit the earth, but it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think Jesus also was familiar with Hannah's song. The great and powerful in the world, those who trust in man, those who scramble and jockey for positions of power, those who lord it over others will be brought low, debased, humbled, and shamed. But, verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Again, the poor and the needy, those who cannot lift themselves up, but call upon the name of the Lord, look to him and to him alone for deliverance. Those who can boast in nothing save for the grace and power of God. These and these alone will be exalted. These and these alone will sit on thrones one day. And as later scripture will testify, they will even judge angels. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. The God who created all things and who established all things can create and establish a new order, a new creation. One where his people who looked to him, who asked for and received and trusted in a son, a king, will be blessed forever. And so we do. We trust in him. We trust that no matter our circumstances in this world, no matter how poor and needy we may be, no matter, like our brothers in North Korea, how persecuted and oppressed they may be, no matter how weak we may be in ourselves, and no matter how powerful on earth are our enemies, we believe that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. We believe and we confess and we sing with Hannah, that God's just judgment will be poured out upon all who boast in themselves, who trust in their own strength, and in doing so ridicule and oppress those who trust in the Lord. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is the gospel. This is the gospel according to Hannah. And it is the true gospel. This is the gospel of God. The gospel of the Son of God, the anointed one whom the Father has given us. The Son who came in weakness, but as Paul said in Romans 1:4, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our gospel. For we're just like Hannah, if we're ready to admit that. We're just like Hannah. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinth, because it's what he could say about us as well. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. Paul knew his Hannah as well. Church of Jesus Christ, everyone sitting here this morning, do you embrace this gospel? Hannah's gospel. Is this song your song? Will you sing it with her? Do you trust in the Lord and in him alone? Is your hope of strength, your hope of glory, your hope of victory and of life forever in the presence of God, is it bound up with the Son whom God has graciously given? Where do you stand? Where do you stand with respect to God and his anointed? Hannah stands before God. I think it's interesting that in verse 11, at the close here, it says, then Elkanah went home. Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Interesting, no mention made of Hannah there. I don't want to read too much into it, but it's sort of striking. You might ask the question, well, where's Hannah? Why is it not said that she returned home as well with her husband? Where is she? Well, the way the story unfolds here, the way the narrative unfolds, is it leaves Hannah right there at the temple in the presence of God, where her son is, ministering before God on her behalf. There, that's where Hannah's life is. That's where you can find her. Bound there forever with him, with God. And just in case you're thinking I'm reading way too much gospel into Hannah's song, too much Christ into this song, there's one other person that knew Hannah's song pretty well. And you can hear echoes of it, Hannah's song, and this song that would be sung many, many years later, by another. Luke 1, 46 through 55. I close with this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. For he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You know why she was singing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the beauty of your word, the richness and beauty of the poetry that we find in your word. In the midst of prose, in the midst of the story, the history arises a song, and it is a song of praise, for you are a God who exalts the weak, raises up the lowly, even gives life to the dead. It is a song centering on the Son, the anointed King. It is our song, Lord God. We raise it up to you with Hannah. We raise it up to you in faith, in thanksgiving, and praise. Asking, Lord God, that more and more you might strengthen that faith and make our songs even more clearly sung. Help us to sing them with all of our hearts. The song of Christ. The song of our true strength, our true glory, our true victory, and our true way to you forever. Help us to sing this song, and sing it in the midst of this dark world, where others are still trusting in their own strength, a strength that is futile and will, like a vapor, pass away. Lord God, help us to sing for their sake as well. To the praise and glory of your name, we ask these things. Amen.